I'll do my best to not rush, but at the same time, not leave you wondering when we're going to end. But I do want to point you to you have a half page, a one-sided page to take notes on. There's a couple of fill-ins that'll provide a guide to let you know the end is near as well as you go through that. I encourage you to use as a tool this morning. We also have binders available if you are one that likes to archive those things and be able to look back at that at another juncture. I want to tell you something that I've been thinking, and it is that I am rarely wrong. No, just kidding. Actually, I'm wrong more than I care to admit, and what's really unfortunate is with the rarity with which I am right, there are way too many times that I ruin it in the way that I deliver truth. I can become harsh sometimes. Let me say it this way. I don't think I'm I am a horrible person, because aren't we all horrible people, right? That's why Jesus has come, and that we've fallen horribly short of the very glory and the goodness and the measure of God. But I'm thinking about this in my life, that I am, the times that I'm actually right on certain things, and I might be able to bring truth, whether it's to a situation or to my children, I'll ruin it oftentimes with tone. Have you ever been there before? And even though I think I'm mostly a happy, upbeat, optimistic person, I'll have a visceral response to certain things that'll go wrong around me. It'll keep me up at night, and sometimes it'll manifest in the way that I share with other people. Have you ever been there before? That like something would go on over here, and it has nothing to do with these people over here, but these people over here get the brunt of what was happening over here. How many of you have ever been there? And so I realize that there are times that I might be right on something, but I am wrong at the top of my own voice. Can anybody relate to that this morning? Not relate to that as it relates to me, but it relates to you. You may have felt the brunt of it with me. But you also may have felt the brunt of it with other people, that there might be certain things in your life. Let's think about it this way. You may not have like besetting awful sins within your life. In fact, last year during Seek Week, which is our spiritual emphasis week, a guy that had just started coming to the church, he's now very faithful to be here, he was delivered miraculously from alcoholism. Like, not just has he stopped doing it, the whole desire and craving is gone for him, he says. That's only by the power of God. But until that time within his life, it was a besetting sin, and it was always kind of there for him. And there might be things within your life, you have certain things that are big that are there for you, or it could be like with me, it's the little foxes that still spoil the vine. And I don't know about you, sometimes I'll lean into, well, they got to understand. I got a lot on my plate, a lot going on, didn't get enough sleep. They're just annoying people, whatever, right? And we've all been there with it. We try to self-justify. And I have found in my own life, when I justify self, I cannot be justified by the Savior. Well, let me say that again, because I think you missed that. When I justify self, I cannot be justified by the Savior. I've created a shift that takes place. And even as a believer, there are times that I lean way too much into, my name is Scott, and I lean too much into my Scottness, I lean into my flesh, and then when I try to realize it and identify it, then I try to work harder. You ever been there before? Like if I just have a little bit more willpower, if I work a little bit harder, oh, I've come off target, and I just kind of, I just need a little bit more, right? And you just got to try to get it together. And you know that the more you try to do that, it doesn't happen. And this is why we need the fullness of the Spirit of God within our lives, because our old way, our old nature, our flesh cannot be disciplined. And even if it's in big things like alcoholism or little things like tone, in God's sight, it's all sin. We need to stop stratifying what it looks like, because it's all displeasing to the Lord. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times I go, oh, everybody's just got to understand. That's the way that I am. It's the way that it's going to be. And everybody around me is going, but I really wish it wasn't. I really wish you'd improve in this area. And we need to recognize it and identify it, but we need God's Spirit within our lives. In fact, otherwise we look like an engine that has no oil. We look like a roller that's going to paint a wall, but there's no paint upon it. We look like a locomotive engine that has no coal in the furnace. We look like a pool that has no water. Good luck with that, right? You and I need to be filled, and the implication is we need to be filled continually. As we come from one old year to the new year, this idea of movement and leaving has been popping out of the scriptures for me. And you and I need to leave some of the old places where we have been, that have been habitual, that have been hurts, that have been hang-ups and habits in our lives, and move to the next places that God has for us within our lives. And in some of those areas, it's not even like huge things. You might go, oh, I don't even know if it's a big list. Ask your spouse, you'll get a list. You'll be right up to speed. You'll be good. Or ask your kids. Ask your kids. Your friends probably won't because they might have idolatry regarding your friendship, but your family will be honest. They probably have the list ready. Thank you for asking. Thought you never would. Thank you very much. You'll ignore it, but at least I've given it to you. And so even like this, there's this great book, the book of Acts. I encourage you to read one chapter of the day as you start this year. Often that's the way I'll start the year, is to read through the book of Acts. There's 28 chapters in it, and just start to read one chapter and finish it by the end of January. If you haven't started it, you can still pretty much finish by the end of January, less 3 days. And it's all about movement. But it's movement based upon the Spirit of God. There's healing of all kinds that take place. There's a miracle of salvation, and there's a miracle of raising the dead. Even Peter, it says that his very shadow would cause someone to be healed. That's insane. The same Peter that 50 days prior couldn't get out of his own way and denies Jesus 3 times. The same Peter that he takes his eyes off Jesus when he begins to walk on water because he leaned too much into his Peter-ness rather than the Spirit of God that wanted to be in his life. Denies Jesus 3 times when Jesus really needed him to kind of just stand down. He strikes off one of the guard's ears when they're about to take Jesus away. He could not get out of his own way. He could be admired because he was spontaneous and impulsive and the quickest to go, I'll walk on the water. But all the disciple friends going, you're an idiot. And just struggled to get out of his own way. But when the Spirit of God came, in a few short days from fumbling through, he now goes back to the way that it used to be. Stops his leaving of the old and returns to the old. And he's found on the shoreline. And Jesus restores him just before he's resurrected. Then he tells him, along with 499 of his other closest friends, wait for the promise of the Father. You're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. He does wait. And this incredible fullness of truth and grace and Spirit collide. And Peter, because of the impassioned move upon his life, 3,000 added to the church in one day. Amen. It's 7 weeks removed from this guy has disqualified himself, and who knows if God even wants him. There's a huge difference when we are functioning in the fullness of our flesh rather than the growing fullness of the Spirit of God. And you and I need to be okay with it. And here's the thing. There are some people who go, oh dear God, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And yes, we are for the next 4 weeks. So if you'd rather not indulge, then you have a free pass. You can get up now. God, I'll turn my back. Let's go ahead and see. But you can have a pass for the next 3 weeks. But we need to look at this idea of who is the Holy Spirit. And today, regarding the Holy Spirit in us, because whether you've grown up in the church like I have, and we've seen abuses of the Holy Spirit, or you've grown up in such a way that every time you show up in a church like this, great, this is what they're going to talk about. I bet you there'll be people start to swing from these bad boys in a few moments. We get weirded out. In fact, it hasn't helped matters that we call him the Holy Ghost. Like, what's that all about? He is a mystery, and we can't define him, and we can't box him in. And we struggle because when we have seen, hear me, we have seen people not deal with the horsepower of the Holy Spirit rightly, we then denigrate the very power of God. No, it's just that we have manhandled him. We have not handled him correctly, but it doesn't mean there's not a power that God wants to bring. In fact, no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws. So we need the power of God to bring us to the table, and we need the one that is full in our lives to finish the work of sanctification, of setting us apart, of God's great work within our lives, correct? But here's the thing. You and I, when we think about the Holy Spirit, and he is he, by the way, not an it, Father, Son, and Spirit, Holy Spirit. He is not an it. It's got it at the end, but that don't be misled by that. He is a he, one of the three vital persons of the Trinity, the very Godhead. You and I think weird, but it's weird. It's weird. There are certain people that they struggle with how to handle the fullness of the Spirit of God, and we have become dismissive then of he who is the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not the right response. We need him desperately. We need him desperately within our lives. Otherwise, our families will never get to where we need them to be. We'll never be the husbands, the dads, the people that are good workers or good bosses. We'll never get it right. We'll never be good community organizers. We'll never be the influencers. There'll always be a low ceiling. We'll just survive rather than thrive. And God desires over your life that, we'll get into this in a little bit, we'll unpack it, that streams of living water would flow within you. That it wouldn't be a cesspool of an existence. But you and I dismissed it. God doesn't want the weird in your life. He wants you to be wired. He wants you to be wired. Francis Chan says it this way. He's one of my favorite authors and speakers. If you're not familiar with him, I dare you to look him up. You will come away not really knowing whether you're saved or not after. You're like, oh dear God, I have horribly missed the mark. I want to live so that I'm truly submitted to the Spirit's leading on a daily basis. Christ said it's better that the Spirit came, and I want to live like that's true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. Jeff Leake says it this way. This is a great quote from his new book called Power for Life, which I highly recommend. He says it this way. Take that quote down. Let me just read this one. But when the Holy Spirit fills our lives, habits break. Temptations are overcome. Hurts are healed. Pain no longer dominates. It's like a jet engine that propels an airplane to break the pull of gravity, lifting the heavy weight of that plane into the sky, thousands of feet into the air. It would be impossible for that airplane to break free of gravity without that engine. In a similar way, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us break free of the gravity of sin and despair and destructive habits. The Apostle Paul said it this way, succinctly, be filled with the Spirit. He didn't say, I used to. He didn't say that, you know, one day, remember Peter on that day of Pentecost? And let's all look back to the moment. No, no, no. The implication is ongoing, continual, constant. Let there be no brokenness. Let there be no gaps that are there. Go into the fullness of the Spirit of God. Be filled continually. And if that weirds you out, I get it. I grew up in a church, started at 10:30, at 10:50, to protect the not so innocent, I'll spare you his name. I realize we do go live. Hello, everybody that's watching in virtual land. So good to see you all. I see you. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here. 10:50 every Sunday. We'd mock it after a while. It wasn't what God was doing. It was what that one wanted to do. It was his own version of, let me play the trump card. Thus saith the Lord, and he's going to say it through me. And so after a while, as a bunch of kids growing up, we go, I wonder if this Holy Spirit thing is a farce. Is he really a person? Does he really want to act? Does he really want to move? Or is it just, ooh, I felt good. No. Jesus says it this way. Whoever believes in me, rivers of flowing water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've grown up at all in church, you know this phrase. That the Father, Spirit of the, sorry, Father, Father God, God is the one that has promised the Holy Spirit. How many have heard that before? God has promised the promise of the Father to fill you and to send the Spirit of God. Jesus, though, says, he's the one that brings the invitation to wait for the Spirit of God to come. Jesus is the one that will baptize us. This aspect of you will be plunged in, he will be in you, and you will be in him. Father authors it, the promise, Jesus baptizes, plunging in, and then you have the full work of the Spirit of God. Does that make sense to you? But here you see, look at this. Jesus also adds to the conversation with this paraphrase that whoever believes in me, Jesus is saying this. Rivers of flowing water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. Jesus is making his own claim of a promise within your life. But then I need you to see this. There's this phrasing that you may have skipped over. It says from within. And they're two separate statements, but they're connected. Watch this. It is not just that it's within you as if it's just a reservoir for you and I to just feel good. And this is partly why we have butchered the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not an alternative to a drug. Holy Spirit, come on, somebody. Holy Spirit is not somebody that you lean into. Okay, I was addicted over here because it made me feel good and it assuaged my pain and put salve on my wounds. I just shift that same dependency onto someone that makes me escape and he becomes a reservoir so that I can feel good. That would be then it's just for me. Streams of living water that are flowing from within. The implication is it is coming from within because of the Spirit of God, but it's not just supposed to stay there. There's a continual aspect of it's a stream that is reaching for the dry, thirsty, barren places in which we live. How many of you know some dry, thirsty, barren people around you? Some of you live with them. Come on, I'm not trying to be glib nor flippant, but some of you live in certain places where you need to be the one that is bringing the stream of his goodness and his glory and his holiness because it'll make a difference. It'll chase away the fallow ground. It will do it. And God is wanting it, not just that you feel good. Oh, there he goes again. I got goosebumps. Listen, that's part of what he brings, that there is a good faith feeling that takes place, but it's incomplete and it is self-centered at best when we just go, I just want the Spirit of God for me. The idea streams from within. The connected statement is this, that God wants to do something that is coming from within us so that it will make an impact because you are not living on a solo journey. I hope that makes sense to you. I think that's a key point for us to understand. But here's the thing. Some of you have parasites in your life that are taking from you. They're not your children. Sometimes they that become that. Especially if they stay past 25. Then you go, we got to have a conversation here. Okay? Either you're going to have to help us add a wing or you out. You're gone. You got a degree. You got a job. Go use it. Okay. But some of you have certain people, places, positions that are taking from you. Watch me on this. And they are parasites. They are sucking life. They are taking. They are subtracting from you. If you are taking notes, that's your first fill-in, I believe, is that there are parasites within your life. The problem is you and I are looking for things that are leeching onto us that we can see. And most parasites you cannot see, and they are internal. They are microbiotic. And the trouble is that we are struggling to identify what those areas are. Anybody with me this morning? And you have certain things you must identify and cut those things out. The problem becomes we are incomplete there. So in a few moments, time permitting, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar because I think there's something about our movement. There's nothing wrong with the seat that you chose today, please. But there's something of movement of going, I'm now going to respond, and that which is happening in the physical and in my heart, I want to happen and manifest spiritually as well. It's going to come out from where I am and come a little bit closer and let God deal with me. The problem, though, becomes often what we do is we have spiritual surgery and we cut out the parasites. And Jesus says, but that's incomplete. If you just cut out the parasite, now you're an empty house and you feel good momentarily. But as soon as you go out, what happens? You get dirty again. There's no plan. And Jesus said, it's actually worse when you cut those things out and you have a plan to put back in. God has a plan. He's called the Paraclete who adds to your life. The Spirit of God who is your helper. He is your hope. He wants to attach himself to you, add to your life. He is not this weird little guy on your arm like his external tumor or like, you know, the devil and the angel thing. No. Stop thinking externally. He wants to be within you so that streams of living water would flow out of you. And he wants to be your help. And so you must cut out the parasites that are there within your life. Some of the difficulties from the past, get rid of them. But simultaneously, God, I need you to come like a rushing flow into my life. Because otherwise, I'm going to settle right back in. Human nature will come where the enemy will go, gotcha, good. All you did was just make more room for me. You and I need to make more room intentionally for the Paraclete. That's an alternate name of the Holy Spirit, who is the giver of life and the one that gives you help. In fact, I have the phrase here, what subtracts life from you? And then what's the second question I have for you? Help me out. What adds? You know what you need to do? You need to cross out what, and what do you need to replace the what with? Who adds life to you? And it is he who is your helper, who is the Paraclete, who is the very Holy Spirit. Call him what you want. He is real and he needs to add into your life. You need him into your life. Well, here's one of the problems. Have you ever heard of speaking in tongues? Some of you are like, dear God, he went there. We as a church, we are called a Pentecostal church. We believe, there's a statement that we have. We have 16 truths that we really adhere to. And statements 8 and 9 go together. And one of them says this. It says, we believe that the Spirit of God comes and he brings that speaking in tongues is a physical, the first physical evidence of being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, let me camp out here for a moment. I want to make sure I bring right doctrine. So listen. That statement says the first physical evidence. How many of you want physical evidence over spiritual evidence within your life? You and I need spiritual evidence within your life. There's a woman that used to attend here a while ago, and she has since moved to another state. She lives down south now. And I remember she would have this self-imposed pressure that she had to speak in tongues. There may be some of you that you're like, I don't even want to broach the subject. I have no interest in speaking in tongues. She was the opposite. She desperately wanted to speak in tongues. And we had this conversation. I don't remember if I said it first or she did, but this whole idea of, but stop worrying about whether you're speaking in tongues. That's important. And we're going to unpack that deeply next week. Again, disclaimer, so. We'd unpack it together and say, listen, you need to understand that speaking in tongues is a place that God wants to bring you to the threshold But on the other side is a fruitfulness in the Spirit of God. It's a fruitfulness. God doesn't want to, and maybe I just need to kind of move on from that idea, because you and I sometimes don't think that it's a gift of what God wants to bring into our life. We don't think it's a gift. Number one here under being baptized into the Holy Spirit, number one, it's a gift. Remember my pastor that I first worked for, there was an influx of newer people into the church, and they struggled with this idea of being filled with the Spirit of God, especially unto speaking in tongues. Why would I need to do that? And I remember him kind of explaining and unpacking to go, listen, because the tongue is the hardest thing to tame. And he would say, listen, you need to pray in certain areas that the enemy can't get in, and you pray in a heavenly language. We'll unpack that more next week. I hope in leaving it dangling, I'm not messing with you today. And then there's a public aspect of bringing a message in tongues, and then somebody interprets it so we all would know it. It's a sign for unbelievers. Prophecy, a sign for believers. And then he would say this, listen, you don't have to speak in tongues. You get to. It's this invitation to be intimate with God. It's an invitation to be connected, where the enemy doesn't understand you're praying. The enemy can't get in and mess with your mindset and to mess with your spirit. There are certain places. How many of you are praying for certain things and you're out of words sometimes? The Bible says with his intercession, with groans and utterances that we don't even know nor comprehend, he prays through us. Why? Because Jesus himself is your great intercessor before the throne room of heaven unto God. And as you pray, you need to worry about your language. You need to pray about the spirit of what God wants to do within your life. And God knows your heart. And there's an aspect of you can't fully express it in the natural. He will carry it forth in the supernatural. It's a gift. And you need to understand it's a gift. We have seen it butchered and mishandled and manhandled so much. We don't think it's a gift anymore. We think it's a curse. We think it's a red letter on the Pentecostal churches. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I invited you to church today. I forgot to tell you, it's a Pentecostal church. No, maybe I should tell you now. Number two. Secondly, it's a gateway. And I already started to unpack this. Let me push on a little bit more. Some people approach being filled with the Spirit of God as just to be able to have it as a calling card, have it as a trump card, to just tell other people that they were filled, like as if it separates them or elevates them above any other believer. Have you ever had people do that within your life? And they make you feel less than. No. It's first of all a gift, and secondly, it's a gateway to be able to fully express other gifts. God wants to use you to bring healing into relationships, to bring healing physically, to bring a prophetic, proclaiming word over people's lives, to discern the spirits, to separate right from wrong and good from average. God wants to help you, and he wants to bring his mindset, his heavenly into your earthly. He truly wants heaven to touch earth through your life and through mine. This is why we are filled with the Spirit of God. Not so that we would just feel better. The motivation is not selfish. The motivation is selfless. It might be possible God's not filling you because your motivation is that's the completion of it for me. I feel good. I have arrived. And God's going, no. You have wanted the gift more than you've wanted the giver. You've wanted to be elevated rather than to be humble. And the Spirit of God is the antithesis of that. I hope that makes sense to you today. One of the weeks we'll unpack what all those gifts look like. If you want a head start, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. I'll repeat them again because I know I'm moving quick. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. And you might need to begin to look at what does God want to do within your life. Because God is not wanting you to be weird. Because if you and I are too weird, we will not have impact in the places around us. God is not wanting the Christians in the room to be the people in the room that everybody else avoids. God has kept you and I here for one express purpose. It is not to get promoted. It is to see other people promoted to glory. This is why. Otherwise, at the day of our salvation, when I was 6 years old, God would have gone, great, sign, seal, delivered. You're going to heaven. The reason I am still here is to mess with you. It's to mess all of you up. Let me close with this. I love this story that Jeff Leake shares to give proper credit. Jeff Leake actually sat down with this man to get this story, and I deliver it vicariously to you this morning. There's a man by the name of Bashar, and he was living in Iraq a little over a decade ago during the height of the tumult that was happening in Iraq. And leading his family, he felt that he needed to leave Iraq. He sat his family down and he said, okay, I want you all in the short term to relocate to Syria where other refugees are. I'm actually going to go to Sweden where it is a haven for refugees, apply actually for refugee status. When I have a job and I feel that we are being established, then I will send for you. Everybody understand where we're going. Bashar then goes to Sweden. As he goes there, he meets a man by the name of Johannes, who was a national there, and they randomly meet on a train in Stockholm, Sweden. And as he meets him, Johannes says, I think you need to go to church. He reaches out to this Arabic man who at that point was Muslim by religious practice. And he says, why not? Starting a new life, and I'm not really sure, you know, what that has really done for me in my life to be Islam, and it just seemed like there was the right timing. And he went and he was shocked that in that moment he received Christ. Almost immediately filled the Spirit of God. And as he's filled the Spirit of God, Johannes begins to speak to him and said, listen, you need to practice now this expression of the fullness of the Spirit of God within your life. You need to talk to God and have this communion. And he begins to just pray in this heavenly language. He begins to leverage the fact that he can speak to God in this heavenly language and have this deep communion and connection. And as he's praying, he realizes God's prompting him regarding his family. Doesn't know exactly what it is, but he calls his wife. And in that conversation, his wife says to him, hey, honey, I know you're trying to get established there, but we can't wait anymore. It's getting a little bit tough here in Syria. We're going to go back to Iraq, back to our neighborhood, that which is safe and secure and familiar for us. And in that moment, he kind of felt this prompting. That's what God was trying to get my attention on. And he speaks up and he says to her, no, you need to stay where you are. I don't know exactly what it is, but you're not to go back to Iraq. And then ensuing conversation, she says, listen, you as husband, you as father, I'll respect that. You kind of sense that you're hearing from God. Fine, we'll hold on. 2 days later, the very place that they would have moved back to, that apartment, a suicide bomber had taken it out. Would have lost his family, would have lost everything. And so he says to Jeff Leek, the pastor that had interviewed him, he says, you must teach everyone you know about the baptism in the Spirit of God. I pray in tongues all the time. Praying in the Spirit saved my family. It's the best gift I ever received. There are certain places in your life you need to know the mind of God. You need to know this is the way, walk in it. You need to know what God wants to do within your life. Whether you stay, whether you go, whether you have that hard conversation, whether you put in for that raise, whether you send out your resume, whether you begin to parent differently, whether you have that difficult conversation with your spouse, you know what those things are, but you don't know how to differentiate yet, and the Spirit of God can't wait to impart it. Spirit of God can't wait to use you like never before, to see a fullness and a faithfulness and a fruitfulness flow through your life because streams of living water are flowing from within. I lean into my Scottness way too much. Do you lean into your fill in the blank too much? There's a power that is resident. God wants to bring into our lives. Almost 40 years in the faith, and I don't want to ever be guilty of, I used to be this way. The church used to be this way. I used to be this way. The people of God used to be this way. No. Behold, he says, I'm doing a new thing. And the glory of the latter reign shall be greater than that of the former. It's not about being weird. It's about being wired with the fullness and the holiness of God within our life. So I dare you to come a little bit closer to show that in the physical, you are trusting that same thing as you move towards him in the physical, that God is now beckoning you to come closer in the spirit. There are certain places that you know you are out. The reservoir is not there. You have tapped every resource you know. And God can handle that although he may be your last resort, he now can be your first resource. So would you come to him? Some of you that have never been filled before, let faith arise and let it swallow up fear. Those of you that are resting on decades of what it used to be, let God do something new and let the nations take notice. Come on, would you come? Let's sing this song again, Fall Afresh. And I invite you, but greater than I believe God is inviting you, beckoning you. Come closer. taste and see that he is good. As you're coming, here's a tip for you. How many of you ever had people pray over your life, and one will say, hold on, and another one next to you will say, let go? It gets a little confusing. Here's what I think you need to do. You just need to begin to worship Jesus. Who does Jesus mean to you? Begin to lift your voice, hear your own voice, shout and declare his name and his nature over your life and your family. How has he been good? Be specific that you serve a great God and King. Come on, let him overwhelm you and overtake you this morning. Not to be weird, but to rewire you this morning for the very glory and the goodness and the gain of your God flowing through your life. Amen? Come on, let him begin to fill you. You are his conduit. You are his vessel. Let him fill this morning. Come on. Come on, just worship him. Begin to worship him, lifting your voice to him. It's very possible as you do. This is the last thing I'll say, I promise. It's very possible that as you do, you will begin to feel or sense a prompting of a word, a syllable, or an utterance that you don't comprehend in the natural. As you say it in faith, God will begin to bring you to that threshold or that gateway, switching from natural into supernatural within your life. God will give you enough light to see the next step. Understand? But come on, let's just worship him together. Come on, all across this place, whether you came forward or not, let's just worship Jesus together. Come on, let's lift his name on high. Come on, let's go.